Let's read together Malachi chapter 3. Now in this chapter, we first have a prediction of the coming of John the Baptist, and then we have further rebukes of the people for their backsliding, and finally, we have an encouraging word for the godly remnant. This is all in Malachi chapter 3. Let's begin by reading the first 6 verses. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Let's begin our study now by considering a few background notes. When the Jews came back to Jerusalem from their 70-year captivity in Babylon, there was the good news and the bad news. The good news was that they rebuilt the altar of sacrifice, and then they rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And they finally rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem under the motivating ministry of Nehemiah. The bad news, or sad news, was that they were not fully committed to the Lord for much of this time. Most likely, this backslidden state in Malachi's day is the same one described at the end of the book of Nehemiah. Using the question and answer method of approach, the prophet Malachi rebuked the people in a number of different areas. Now here in chapter 3, we have 2 more areas of rebuke. But first, in verses 1 through 6, the verses that we just read, we have a parenthesis predicting the coming of John the Baptist. We know that John the Baptist is the messenger of verse 1 who precedes the coming of the Lord, because the Lord quotes this passage in reference to John the Baptist in Matthew 11, verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written. And now comes a quote. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. Now notice that the Lord, here in Matthew 11, notice that the Lord did not continue his quotation of Malachi 3, which talks about his own coming in judgment as the messenger of the covenant. Now, why doesn't the Lord continue his quotation with the verses about judgment? Because his judgment has been postponed until his second coming. Then he will come and judge Israel like a refiner's fire, burning out the impurities, verse 2. Then he will judge Israel for their idolatry, immorality, and social injustice, verse 5. Then Israel's worship of the Lord will be in righteousness and pleasing to the Lord, as we see in verses 3 and 4. Now, the reason that God will refine Israel and ultimately restore them is because of his covenant promises with them. And God does not go back on his promises. He does not change. God is immutable. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God is immutable. He does not change. Believers here this morning, aren't you glad that God does not change his mind about you? I hope you are. I am. Aren't you glad he doesn't change his mind about you and decide to take away your salvation when you sin? Praise the Lord, we're eternally secure. Now, after this parenthesis in verses 1 through 6, Malachi returns to the matter of rebuking the people for their backslidden ways. That brings us then to our doctrinal points for Malachi chapter 3. Doctrinal point number one, believers commit the sin of robbery when they give sparingly. Believers commit the sin of robbery when they give sparingly. Verses 7 through 12. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Under the law, the Jews were required to tithe from their substance in order to maintain the work of the Lord. But the people of Malachi's day were not tithing. This was another sign of their backsliding. They were not giving to the Lord. Notice from God's perspective, this was robbing God. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Let me ask you this morning, are you robbing God? How is your giving to the Lord? Believers commit the sin of robbery when they give sparingly. But you say, wait a minute, tithing was required under the law. As Christians, we don't tithe anymore because we're no longer under the law. Wait a minute. Let's discuss this a little bit further. It's true that as Christians, we are not commanded to tithe as they were commanded to do under the law. And in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which are the great giving chapters in the New Testament, tithing is not mentioned as a principle of giving. In those great chapters on giving, we have the principles of voluntary giving and sacrificial giving and proportional giving and systematic giving and cheerful giving, but not tithing. However, voluntary tithing is a biblical principle. We find that Abraham voluntarily tithed, Genesis 14, and we find that Jacob voluntarily tithed, Genesis 28. And all of this was before the command of the law. So when all is said and done, as Christians, we are not commanded to tithe. But if our voluntary giving is not at least 10%, something's wrong. How can we call ourselves committed Christians if we are not at least tithing to the work of the Lord? And more we could say there. In verses 10 through 12, God told the people that if they would begin to bring their tithes again, he would bless them abundantly. Look at verse 10. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. We too will be blessed if we give unsparingly to the Lord. This is not a promise of guaranteed health and wealth, but it is a promise that we can claim for spiritual blessing as Christians. Remember, believers commit the sin of robbery when they give sparingly. Doctrinal point number two, believers commit the sin of arrogance when they think selfishly. Believers commit the sin of arrogance when they think selfishly. Verses 13 through 15. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. The backsliders of Malachi's day had the nerve to say that it was futile to serve God. They were so arrogant that they were saying obedience and repentance did not pay off in benefits to themselves. They were so blind to their own arrogance and evil that they actually accused God of blessing others who they said were unworthy. Can you believe it? But wait a minute. Did you ever think this way? Did you ever have a what's in it for me attitude when you came to serve the Lord? Have you been so arrogant in your thinking that you thought God was unfair and unjust when he passed over you in favor of those you considered much more unworthy than yourself? What a self-righteous, Pharisaical way of thinking. Believers commit the sin of arrogance when they think selfishly. What about practical application from Malachi chapter 3? Is your name written in the book of remembrance? Is your name written in the book of remembrance? Verses 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Who are these people who fear the Lord? Verse 16. They are the godly remnant. They are not only the godly remnant of Malachi's day, but the godly remnant even until the end times, as verses 17 and 18 indicate. God always has a godly remnant. The day here in verse 17 is the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns in judgment of the wicked and blessing of the righteous. Then it will be obvious in the kingdom of our Lord here on this earth who were the righteous and who were the wicked. The righteous will sparkle like jewels in the Lord's special treasure. What a great day that will be. Now notice what is said about the godly remnant in verse 16. They got together in fellowship and they spoke to one another, not about the weather or sports or the stock market, but about the Lord. And the Lord was pleased and kept a record in the book of remembrance. God does keep records. Is your name written in the book of remembrance? This is not the Lamb's book of life. That's in reference to salvation. And I trust your name is written there. But the book of remembrance is for the godly who fear the Lord, verse 16. It is for believers who get together in fellowship and Bible study and prayer and talk about the Lord. The Lord listens. Is your name written in the book of remembrance?